You know, as kids, my sister and myself, especially myself and my brother, used to give my mother a hard time. Maybe as boys do with their mothers often, they tease them a little bit, you know, that seems, just seems to be natural for some reason. And she always used to say, well, there's one thing for sure, I never have to worry about getting too proud because my children will always bring me down. And I have to think about that. I don't think that there's much chance that I will get too proud because I make too many mistakes. And I'm sure that some of you will be happy to point them out someday. But you know, last night I was thinking about you. At this time last night, I was in Tuba City eating a Navajo taco. But I would have rather been here, so I can't say I've enjoyed the last 2 days, but I've enjoyed this day very much, being with each one of you. Earlier this week, I was in my dentist's office, and I was sitting there waiting to get my teeth clean, and there was a dental hygienist there and taking care of this job, and there was music playing in the background. And it wasn't the old-fashioned doctor's office kind of music that you, or elevator music that you might remember, but it was a generation of music from which I spring, and which many of you. And I sat there in that chair, and two burning questions, you know, since that time have come into my mind. One of them is, you know, I couldn't help but thinking, if I'm so privileged to take part in the New Jerusalem and to go there to be a part of Zion, am I going to be able to take my dental hygienist? That was a question I had. You know, I may develop that thought sometime, but maybe not tonight. But that's one question I'm going to think about. You know, am I going to be able to take my dental hygienist? Well, but the other thing that came into my mind was, how in the world will we ever make it to the end of this age? How on earth can we endure unto the end? And so I started thinking about a theme that I had read. Don't be too scared about this. You know, Alvin had a little one today, but by the way, my name's Alvin. I don't know if you knew that or not. My name is also Alvin. But I don't intend on using all of this, but sometimes when I prepare for something, I just make it a study, and I just try and study something all out and get all the ideas down, and then I just pick and choose on things I might want to use. How to use it for future reference to help me out in my understanding of the gospel. But I remember this little outline that I wrote down on a little piece of paper, and I fished it out, and it had four ideas on it. So I'd like to try and develop those ideas tonight. It's a great challenge that we have. It's an honor, really, I suppose, for you and I to be part of this thing in the last days. And a great challenge. I believe that the first challenge that we have to face in our personal lives, that maybe is one of the most important that we are going to have to each face, and I'm sure we do face, that you already do face, is personal righteousness. Personal righteousness. I want to read from 3 Nephi, the commandment of Jesus Christ. And for us, it should be sufficient for us to contemplate this great commandment, apply it to our lives and with fear, because it gives me a fear. On page 637 in your Book of Mormon, verse 68, reads like this: "For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, that is not the gospel that is being taught in the world today. That is not the gospel that's being taught. The commandments. You know, we're one of the few groups of people that teach commandments. That the God has commandments that we must keep. When you quote this to some other Christian, the mainstream religion, you know what they have told me? Almost the exact words. Well, that's a commandment. And it's supposed to mean something, like some reasoning out of it, I guess. They said, well, that's a commandment. You have to go to Acts to find out how they fulfilled this. You can't go to the words of Christ anymore. Find out how to live your life. But I hope that you are looking this challenge squarely in the face. If we don't keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, we will not enter into that kingdom, that eternal kingdom to be with Him. You know, there's a principle that I learned as a little boy, and I've read about it later on, and I don't know what it's called. I've forgotten what it's called. Somebody's law. I don't know what it is. Somebody's law somewhere. He discovered this, so it's his, I guess. You know, I discovered, I grew up in country just about like this. The altitude there in Sedona, Arizona is about 45 to 4,700 feet, just exactly like this. This kind of country, and there's lots of big cliffs and mountains around. I discovered, you know, a lot of kinds of things you could do in that kind of country. You can get on these cliffs and look down 100, 200 feet. And boys, you know, will be boys. And the first thing that a boy wants to do is throw a rock over that cliff and watch it fall and fall and fall and fall. Now, you can't do that back in the Midwest. There aren't any cliffs. If you got a lot of tall trees, I suppose, and if you want to drag some rocks up into a tall tree, you can go try it out. But I discovered when you drop a rock and you watch it fall and watch it bounce and shatter as it goes and bits and pieces fall off, I discovered, you know, if you take a handful of rocks, this is really going to be great. You take a whole bunch of these little rocks, gravel, and you throw them off the edge and you watch them and you watch them and you see this handful of rocks go out, and what's the first thing that handful of rocks does when it's beginning to fall? It's a principle of life. It's a principle, a spiritual principle. It's emotional. It's about human beings also. The first thing that bunch of rocks does when it leaves its source is it begins to separate. It's amazing to watch those things go out there because of their flat size, and they just start, I think you can even do this probably with ball bearings, and they just kind of, they fall apart. What law is that? You know what the law is called? I don't know. It's somebody's law of science, that everything that falls, when you drop a handful of something, they fall apart. They fall apart. But I also discovered, as a little boy, something or a neat trick, you know. If you'll take that handful of rocks and you put them in your brown paper sack that your mother packed your lunch in, you know, and you throw it off the cliff, well, it's something really neat happens. That sack falls just like those rocks did. It just falls out there, and the size of the bag is wiggling like this, and there's dust flying out of it. Whoops! And it makes a wonderful picture. You know, it's really neat to watch that thing go out there. And I used to like to throw rocks in the water, and you throw all those little pebbles out there. In a big handful, and they fall out, and they just kind of tinkle in the water. Plop, 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 plop. Little tiny tinkles. But you drop those rocks in that sack, and it makes all that noise and goes down, leaves a trail of dust coming up, and it makes a pretty big splash when it hits the water. Our nature is to dwindle in unbelief. That's our nature. It's the nature of everything. It's been the nature of the church from the beginning of time. To dwindle, to separate, to go their own ways. Unless somehow we can crawl in the same bag of belief. You know, today I heard in this sermon something that I believe that touched me, that I would just like to speak about just a tiny bit. We in the Church of Christ believe in doctrine. That it's an essential point. We believe in doctrine. Baptism is a doctrine. It's a doctrine. We believe in doctrine. But it's not popular any longer. We believe in doctrine. But we can sometimes split hairs on a doctrine, maybe so much that we can be unprepared. Our children will be unprepared. Weak people will be unprepared to meet the challenge of this day. And they'll enter into their sin. And they'll fall apart, away. And so while we care for our doctrine, which it is important to care for our doctrine, while we care for it, it's also so very important to care for the spiritual and emotional needs of the individual person. Their need for repentance. It's sad to say that we have all been affected by sin in our church, by someone we know, by someone we love, by a family member. As mentioned. And so I'd like to ask you, now you think back 10 years ago and today, do you have maybe a different point of view about sin? Is it maybe not quite so bad as it once was? If it isn't, then truly that principle, we will fall apart and dwindle one by one in unbelief. Unbelief of the simple gospel of Christ to live a life of righteousness. To believe that in the commandments of Jesus Christ is life eternal. And so, in this beautiful discourse that was written here for us to read, it's also in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, are written these least of Christ's commandments, the ones that I believe are the most important for me to live in life. They tell me that I must control my passions. I must check them and bridle them. I must control my anger. I must control my pride. I must control my lust. Or perish. So I believe that to be the greatest, one of the greatest challenges that we will face. And if someone in your family dwindles in unbelief, this is where it can really get hard. Will your viewpoint of sin change? Will you make allowances to an extent that it's no longer sin, that it's not something that must be preached about, that must be taught against? Consider that. Because if we ever let that down, our guard down in this thing, then we will just disappear. You'll just disappear. If Grand Junction begins to cease to preach repentance, it'll just disappear and fade right into the world, into the other churches of this world. You'll just become one of the crowd. Well, there are a couple of things we can do. One of them I'm just going to mention that I think is probably the most important, and that is to pray. In Luke, we read that, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man," speaking of the last days. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. By praying, you know, I find a remarkable difference in the people of that lived here in the Americas and the ones that lived there in Jerusalem. And one of the things that sticks out in my mind is their prayer. If you recall in the Bible when they prayed and Jesus asked his disciples to tarry here a while, wait with me, watch for 1 hour. And he came back and they were asleep. And he went away and he came back and they were asleep again. And he went away a third time and came back, but it was too late to do any more praying. But it was different in the Book of Mormon, wasn't it? He went away and came back and they were praying. And went away and he came back and they were praying again. And finally he had to tell them, arise, but keep praying in your heart. And in that society, they lasted for 200 years. Prayer. Prayer. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. That's what he told them that night, isn't it? Pray that you enter not into temptation. You know, it's no sin to be tempted. We're all tempted. That's what you're here for. You're here to be tempted and to choose, as Alvin said today, to make a choice. It's no sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you enter into it, when you don't reject the temptation. That's when it becomes a sin. And as you do, you become stronger. The other thing, you know, I started to, also in Matthew, in the fifth chapter and the 20th verse, just to read it quickly, in the fifth chapter and the 20th verse of Matthew, is another statement in the Sermon on the Mount that I think is very interesting. And it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And again, another statement that tells us something that we must do to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and we must be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. I made a list, you know, of all those things a quick list of the things that I could see that the scribes and the Pharisees were and did and thought and said. And I'll read just a few of them here. It says, well, first off, I think it was plain by that statement they were unrighteous. They were unrighteous. And, you know, the next thing I find is that they did not teach with authority the gospel of Christ. They didn't believe that Christ could forgive sins. They didn't like it when Jesus ate with sinners for the purpose of calling them to repentance. You remember that one? And they wanted to see signs. They accused Jesus of being the devil when he cast out demons. And they were angry because his followers didn't follow the custom that had been set down. And customs are not all bad, but this, of course, is about washing hands. And that's not to say washing your hands before you eat is bad, but they weren't concerned about germs. They were purifying their spirits, you know, washing their hands. And the Lord informed them that that wouldn't make a man impure in his thoughts. Well, it says here that they persecuted Jesus. And they were jealous of Jesus. Do you have any of these thoughts? Are you jealous of anybody here? Jesus isn't here, you know, except in spirit. And so it has to apply to other people, to people that you're around. Do you ever get jealous or envious? If so, then you're like those scribes and those Pharisees. And they did. They wouldn't suffer anyone else to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they devoured widows' homes, it says, but they made long prayers. And they went a long way to make a convert, and then they made him more unrighteous than they were. They paid their tithe, which Jesus said they should do, but they neglected judgment, mercy, and faith. But I'm just going to stop there, because there's a whole list. And you can get out your concordances and look up scribes and Pharisees and find out all kinds of things that they were. And see what your righteousness needs to be. It's a simple task. It's a simple task for you to do in your own private time. Well, the last thing that I want to talk to you about those scribes and Pharisees is the thing that he quoted over and over and over again. And that was, he said, he called them hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. Now, lots of people in the world today like to call Christians hypocrites. If you tell them a way that they must live, that Jesus said to live this way, the first thing they're going to do is tell you, you're judging me and you're a hypocrite. And I've heard that. You probably have too. You're a hypocrite. That's the thing that they say. That's what they say you hear on the news. You read in the newspaper that people like to make these comments. You're a hypocrite. Well, a hypocrite, according to the definition, is when somebody they're pretending to be something they're not. They're pretending to be good. They're pretending to be conforming to the accepted values, and they're really not. And so, if by some chance you're a member of the Church of Christ and you're really not a follower of Christ, trying to be righteous, then striving, honestly striving in your life, then I suppose that you are a hypocrite. Well, the next thing that I have that is the greatest challenge that I see, and I find it to be one of the greatest, and that is that my faith will not become weak. You know, there are people in the world that are striving. They're making movies about Christ. You've heard about them. They're writing books. They're making new Bibles. They're writing volumes and histories, and they're preaching sermons, and they're all across our land. And you know, they don't do my faith any good at all, I found. They don't help my faith. They bring all kinds of things to try and destroy your faith in the founding forefathers of our country, in the founding church fathers. They are striving in every way they possibly can to show that there's really nothing out there except what you can see and touch. And I think a great challenge will be for you that your faith will not dissipate. And again, Jesus also said, he said, unless these days be shortened, there would no flesh be saved. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And I hope that you take it to heart, and in your prayers, before you take the sacrament tomorrow, and in your prayers every day, that you're desirous to endure unto the end, that your faith would be, you'd be striving to endure unto the end. I guess I don't need to read necessarily the scripture that's in the back of the Book of Mormon. I believe in the third or fourth chapter of Moroni, about the ordination of a minister and what they were ordained to do. They were ordained to preach and to teach repentance and the endurance of faith on the name of Jesus until the end. Well, the next thing that I have here that I think is a challenge for you in your everyday life, and I hope it is something that you're conscious of, and I'm sure you are, and that is to make converts. To make a convert. Everything that's against you already, all you think of all the things that are against you in this day and age to make converts. In Mexico, brothers and sisters, it's not true. You know, it's easy to make a convert in Mexico if you had enough time to really dedicate and give to a certain locale just to stay there, and when our ministry can do it, if we had enough ministry down there, they could make convert after convert after convert and contact after contact. But up here, it's harder, isn't it? And so your challenge up here, one of your great challenges is going to be to convert people. And it's usually people that you're going to convert. It's going to be people that you know, people that are your relatives, people that perhaps maybe someone comes to the pastor and they want to be married in your church. There are all kinds of opportunities that come to you, people that you work with, and slowly some come into the gospel. Sometimes they're shirt-tail relatives, and sometimes you meet them at some kind of a family party. You never know where they're going to be. But again, this thought, and I'm going to read it. What a beautiful promise it is in the third chapter of Nephi, and it's in the Bible as well. But listen to this. It hasn't changed for us, our mission in life. Beginning with the fifth chapter of third book of Nephi with verse 60. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth." You know, I believe that our children are going to have trouble in schools. Your grandchildren are going to have trouble in schools. But I believe that you can assist them to help them to endure those problems. And I don't know what I think about our kids going to parochial schools. I don't know what I think about it. I'm not sure. Because I'm not sure that we're supposed to, at this particular moment, to shut the door on the world exactly at this time. But here, Jesus gave to these people here on this continent, he said the same thing, practically the same thing, with little difference, over there in Jerusalem. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people." And in Jerusalem, he said, the light of the world. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine that this people, before this people, that they may see your good works." And if you're not conscious about your personal righteousness, they will never see your good works. Like if today, for instance, or if yesterday our brother had just chimed right in when that young man began to swear at him, and just chimed right in, the effect would have been just totally lost. Now, he may have satisfied some deep desire, some temptation he had, you know, to pop this guy in the nose and to tell him what he thought, but the effect could have been completely destroyed. Let your light shine that this people can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I suppose that's enough about that one. Well, here also, I have this last portion of my sermon, which is found, I think, it's a little different than what I just said. Making converts, that's a great challenge today, isn't it? Practically impossible, but it's not impossible with the help of God. The last thing is to preach repentance. That's different, I believe, than just making converts. Preach repentance. In the Bible, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come." And I would like to voice my opinion and my belief about that scripture, because I have heard, and from some, that that's happening today. And I would just like to voice my belief that I don't believe it is. Now they say, some say that it's happening because God's Word, the Bible, is being printed in every kind of language. And it's out there. And anyone can read it and see it. And that the gospel is there. But of course, the scripture there says that it was preached. And right along with this gift of the Bible, which the Moody Foundation and the National Bible Society, I don't know how many others printed, I don't know how many different languages, they don't just give the Bible. They preach. And they give pamphlets. And the gospel that's being preached doesn't have anything to do with repentance. Not a thing to do with repentance. They don't preach repentance. They preach believe and you'll be saved. And that's what they preach. Practically every church today preaches that. Practically every Christian church is handing out this wonderful book. And I believe in it. And if somebody did pick it up, I believe that they could be led by the Lord in their life. But I don't believe that that's taking place. And so we have a great challenge, I think, to preach repentance in this world. To preach that. And I would like to... And how would that... You know, our brother Alvin mentioned today about... He kind of alluded to the fact that, you know, we're going to have some more trouble here. And you remember that he also mentioned how that there were people that were not members of the church that were contributing money to help to build our church again. Because they saw us on the news. They read about us. One of the challenges that we have in our day is to become known. Is to become known in this world. You know, do you remember this young man that was down in some school in the southern part of the United States, and he stood out in front of the school every day and yelled and screamed repentance? I don't know if you remember. You know, I found it quite revolting myself and distasteful. But to preach repentance to this world and to become known in a way in which the Lord intended, I think is a great challenge. To become known, it may not be necessarily our choice. It may just happen. Just consider this for a moment. All the world knows about a little nation called Israel. They know it's there. With a twist of events, in a day, in a week, in a month, the Church of Christ could become known. It could become known. Maybe because we don't have women in the ministry. Maybe because we believe in repentance. Maybe because, and I pray that we don't ever soften our viewpoint about personal righteousness, that we don't believe that you can live a life following Christ and be a homosexual, but you know, or that we wouldn't support some of the political views of the day. You know, through that, the issue of abortion, you know, that could even be something that would make us, I don't go around talking about it, but somehow we could become known by these things, become marked. Maybe someone, I know one way, and it's happening right now. If you'll, and now down in Phoenix, you drive around down there, and for the last couple of weeks, there have been picketers throughout the valley. Picketers. I don't even know where they're at. They're in front of churches or just in malls, but they got carrying signs, and they're saying Mormonism is a cult. Sooner or later, this is going to come to our doorstep. Sooner or later, it's going to fall right in our lap. And I had an occasion to mention that down in Phoenix. And so I would like to ask you, you know, if, you know, your personal life is not ready. You know, we have lots of brave people in the Church of Christ. I really do. A lot of people really aren't afraid to say what they think. But I wonder if we were under the scrutiny, if we're not afraid to say what we think, but if we were under the scrutiny of the public eye, if there was a newsman following you around in your private life, taking pictures in your backyard and who knows what else, listening to your sermons and to your testimonies and taking the things out of context and delving into your personal records or your finances or whatever in your personal life, how would we measure up and how would you hold up under this? It's something to consider because it could happen to us. I'm not saying it will, because it can. The Lord has His own way of doing things. But it could happen. And the Christians, as they did in the Dark Ages, the Christians and even the Reformists, the Reformation, they persecuted the house of Israel. Now, a lot of people don't realize that, but even Martin Luther did later on. He was kind of disgusted with the house of Israel, you know, because they just didn't accept the Reformation. And he got a little disgusted with them, and he began. And I think probably indirectly, he was responsible for the deaths of many thousands of Jews. But the Catholics, of course, you know that story. You should know they're responsible for the deaths of millions. So, in this present day, when everything is changing, and will become known, it's a challenge to become known and to not be obnoxious at the same time, like that young man down there. I just could never find myself ever listening to anything he had to say. But not to say that possibly someday someone be standing on a soapbox. That's possible. Maybe Bobby Hedrick's going to be on Phil Donahue or some ridiculous thing like that. I kind of hope not. I hope that's not really our forum, you know. In a viewpoint in which we is more in tune with our own, because there was something about polygamy in it, and he wrote in a letter informing them that that necessarily wasn't the case, and he got a tremendous amount of mail. Could have been persecuted by Mormons and by others, possibly. You just never know what can happen in a moment's notice. But on who would have thought on December 31st, that by January 1st in the evening, the Church of Christ would be in the national news. Kind of hard to imagine, but we were. I saw it in Phoenix. So, here we are. But I think that there's, somehow the Lord's going to have to make known His arm. And I'd like to read one way that I think that He's going to do it. And what I believe, in my personal viewpoint, in my belief, my honest belief, as I view the world, as I view my brothers and sisters in Mexico, one of the ways in which I think He's going to show His power in the last days. And I'm going to begin, and this is going to be the only thing I'll read, the last thing for the evening, in 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter. Some beautiful promises about the day in which we live, I believe. I believe they started long ago, in the 1820s, and that it continues on to our day, and that it is not yet fulfilled, and that it will even continue on into the millennium. But beginning with the 17th verse on page 73, a prophecy given. And it says, "And after our seed is scattered, the Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles." And I hope that you know what that work is. We're reading out of it. That was the thing that began this marvelous work and a wonder. And as we have a chance to learn more about the Book of Mormon today and its intricacies, we find it truly is a marvelous work and a wonder. "Which shall be of great worth unto our seed, unto those ancient inhabitants of this land. Wherefore it is likened unto there being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders, spiritually. And it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles, and not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel." That's what it's going to accomplish someday. It's going to reach out unto all the house of Israel. "Unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And I would, my brethren, that ye should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto those who are of the house of Israel." Now I want you to consider something. I believe in parallels that happen. that repeat themselves, that history just never stopped repeating itself. When the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were slaves. They were slaves. They were nothing. They were nothing in the eyes of the world. But the Lord brought a bunch of slaves. I mentioned that to our brothers and sisters down there, to some young people. So I told them, I said, you know, I'm looking for signs to take place. The signs that I read about here, the prophecies to be fulfilled. And one of the things that I think is going to happen, it's going to be a sign, is that when the Lord takes a bunch of nobodies to make a nation, that'll be a sign. If you take Central Europe, the most powerful economic thing on earth, and make a mighty nation, it's no sign to me, it's just a sign of the times. But if you was to take a bunch of nobodies who can't hardly read, and the only tools that they know how to use, most of them, is a machete and a shovel and an axe, and build a city, that's a sign. That would be a sign. Quite possibly would make his arm bare in the eyes of the nations. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity. They shall be gathered together to the lands of their inheritance. They shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness. And they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads. That's before the millennium. This is going to happen before the millennium. And they shall war among themselves, and the sword of their own hands shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. But I also believe this is an era of time, that it's already happened and it's going to continue to happen. World War I, World War II, maybe a World War III, that it's going to happen and continue to happen, and Babylon will burn. Babylon will burn. They shall war among themselves, and the sword of their own hand shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another, and they shall fall into the pit which they dig to ensnare the people of the Lord, and all that fight against Zion shall be destroyed. And the great whore who hath perverted the right ways of the Lord, yea, the great and abominable church, shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. For behold, saith the prophet, the time speedily cometh, that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men, taking us right into the millennium. But some of those things, brothers and sisters, are going to happen to usher in the millennium. And it can't be long that some of these things are going to happen. When the Lord preserves a righteous group of people, a people who are concerned about their personal righteousness, of people who are concerned in their daily life about keeping their faith strong, of people who are concerned about making converts, and of people who are concerned about preaching repentance as Jesus preached repentance to everyone that he comes in contact with. That's the message that I bear to you tonight, because we have such a tremendous challenge to meet. And how in the world will we get from here until the end when Christ comes? Because I know, there's a principle in warfare. If you can wound somebody on the other field of battle, you've done something far better, because it'll take two guys to take care of him. And it's absolutely true in the Church of Christ. You know, it takes more energy and time to take care of those who are falling by the way than to reach out. What a challenge. What a tremendous challenge to think about, to consider, how shall we meet this challenge? How shall we do and preach repentance to those that want us to preach it to them, to take the gospel to those that want us to come to them, and at the same time minister to those that are falling by the wayside? What a challenge. May God bless you. I find it a tremendous thought that possibly we shall be able to usher in the day, the coming of our Lord, and meet that day. I know that our forefathers and generations past, one or two generations back, many of them believed that they would meet that day. But I truly believe that we are living in that day when we, this generation, shall meet the Lord. And so I hope that when the Lord comes, you'll find faith yet on the earth. May God bless you each.
Thank you, Jay.